All right, turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are rapidly coming down to the end of this year, as well as our study in 1 Timothy chapter, the study of the book of 1 Timothy in general. But coming down to the last, three messages that we'll have for this year in this. And today we're going to be covering quite a bit. We're going to be looking at four verses, verses 13 through 16, as we look at Paul's charge to Timothy. Now, we've already seen where Paul has charged Timothy in chapter 1. If you remember, in verse 18, it talks about how he charges Timothy to war a good warfare based on the word of God that's been laid out to him. In chapter 5, in verse 21, you see where Paul charges Timothy again to not do anything by partiality, but, I mean, to everything that's laid out in the commandments that we're dealing with, how to deal with widows. Widows, indeed, was the bulk of what was talked about in chapter 5. Well, today we come to where Paul is charging Timothy again. And I actually want you to look at this. We'll read in verse 13. It says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." Now, verse 14 is actually the charge that he's given. It says this in verse 14, "that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we'll deal with this in some detail, and we'll get to verse 14, but that commandment that Paul gave Timothy was in verses 11 and 12 that we covered last week. And one of the themes that we looked at last week was talking about fighting a good fight of faith. We are in a spiritual warfare. One of the references that we used in regards to that was actually in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and talking about being a soldier and not entangling yourselves in the affairs of this life. And the reason why I want to bring this up again is because when you look at verse 13, it says, "I give thee charge." When you're being charged with something, it's like, again, it is a command that you're supposed to do. And the context has been dealing with what? Fighting a good warfare, being a soldier. We've got a spiritual battle that we are in, a really spiritual warfare that we're in. And our great commander-in-chief is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he charges us, he commands us as soldiers to be able to do the work or the mission that he's given us to do. And so as we get started in this, again, we're going to look at four different things. Each verse is a point. In verse 13, we're going to look at really the accountability that we have. God is going to keep us accountable for the things that he has charged us with or commanded us to be able to do. In verse 14, we'll specifically look at the responsibility that we have as soldiers of the Lord, or again, as believers in Christ. Verse 15, we'll look at the authority, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ and why we need to be doing what we are supposed to do. And then we're going to talk about immortality down in verse 16. I could have labeled it eternity or anything like that, but we'll talk about the immortality that we can only have through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's have a word of prayer and let's get started in digging into what we need to see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we just thank you and praise you for the day. We thank you for your word and the things that you've given us. And even though that we're coming down to this very last month of the year and coming down to the last few verses of this book, it doesn't mean that we're just going to wind down and not think about this vision anymore, or it doesn't have any application in 2024. Lord, we know it does. And Lord, we want to be able to finish this year strong as we go into 2024 and understanding the things that you have for us for that year. But Lord, help us to focus and concentrate on what we need to see today out of these verses. Lord, you're going to hold us accountable. We are in a warfare. We are soldiers. If we accept that Christ is our Lord and Savior, we are in your army, and we are soldiers. The question is going to be, are we going to be obedient soldiers? Are we going to be soldiers that keep the charge that you've given us? Or are we going to be disobedient ones? Lord, help us to all have a heart and mind to be obedient, following you, our great commander-in-chief, Lord, and the things that you have charged us with, not only in the book of 1 Timothy, but again in the doctrine to us from Romans through Philemon. Give us open hearts and minds. Teach us, Lord, we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's dig into this in verse 13. It says, "I give thee charge," says, "in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." So really, the overall focus of what we're seeing here in verse 13 is this accountability. Paul is charging Timothy, and he wants Timothy to understand that this charge or this commandment that you need to be keeping, God himself is going to hold you accountable, and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who is God, is going to hold you accountable to these things. And we're going to look in some detail as far as talking about, again, the aspect of God who quickens all things, as well as Christ Jesus and his confession before Pontius Pilate, because it gives us an example of how we need to keep this charge, not only dealing with the accountability, but how the example that we have as far as the Lord Jesus Christ. But back up to the first phrase, the first two phrases, it says this: I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. That word quicken means to make alive, to be living. And that's something that God is able to do, to quicken us. And I think that is important to understand in all this, because again, we are in a spiritual warfare. We are going to be held accountable to the commandments that God has laid out for us. But as you know, forget the idea right now of just dealing with spiritual warfare. Just think about physically what you go through in a week. It doesn't matter whether you work or whether you're retired or whatever. Whatever the circumstance is, it can get tiring. Just living off planet Earth and dealing with this flesh and dealing with the things that we deal with in the world can get tiring, and we need to be quickened. And God is in the business of quickening us. And it's not only that God the Father quickens us, but also God the Son and also God the Holy Spirit. They are in the quickening business. I want you to hold a finger there. I want you to go back to the Gospel of John to see this. I want you to look at John chapter 5 and verse 21 at first. John chapter 5, down in verse 21. Jesus Christ is speaking here. And he says this. We'll see the same thing as far as God the Father who quickeneth, but also the Son as well. In the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 21, it says this: For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So both Father and Son, they quicken. They are able to raise from the dead and make alive again. They have the power to be able to do that. But not only that, of course, the Holy Spirit as well does that. And to see that, just turn to the next chapter, John chapter 6, and we're going to look down in verse 63. Now the context, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, right? And so yes, Jesus Christ has been laying out the Word of God and teaching for a number of days. This is an incredible group of people. They're hungry. They've been there a while. So that's when he turns the loaves into bread and multiplies them and feeds the 5,000. And of course, then everybody's like, hey, this is a pretty good gig. Let's hang around Jesus because he's going to be able to feed us. And then Jesus starts talking about the real food that you need and talks about him. This is where he talks about being the bread of life and how you need to eat of me and drink of my blood. And people are like, wait a minute. I don't understand exactly. That's this crazy talk that you're saying here. But again, Jesus is talking spiritually. So he says this in John chapter 6, down in verse 63. It says, It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. So he's not saying that you literally need to eat of my body and drink of my blood. It's just an example that he's laying out here. It says it's the flesh is not going to profit you anything. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. It says the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so we have where, again, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are able to quicken. They have the power to raise from the dead and to quicken you, to make you alive. And that's not just something that is just for your own salvation, but again, throughout your day, throughout your week, and the things that you do, that God is able to quicken you to make you alive. I want you to go back to, stop off in Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll see where, again, specific doctrine to us and how God quickens us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll just look at verse 1 and then jump down to verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this: And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's made us alive through his redemptive work on the cross. When we accept the Christ as our Savior, he quickens us. He makes us alive. You see the same thing down in verse 5 of the same chapter. If you look at it real quick, it says this: Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Again, there's no works involved. There's nothing that you can do to be able to attain this. No, it's through God's grace, a gift, and we are quickened or made alive. Now again, that speaks to being quickened and dealing with our salvation, but as I said earlier, it also deals with our life after we accept Christ as our Savior. That he's able to continue to to quicken us, to make us alive. And that's important to understand as we talk about being involved in ministry, being involved in the spiritual warfare. You can bet if you are focused on growing in your relationship with the Lord and being able to grow in the Word of God, to be able to share that with others, this world and Satan is going to make sure that they throw things at you to be able to wear you down, to be able to get you to quit, to be able to have you stop. And it's important that we understand our source to be made alive again, to be quickened. I want you to go to one more reference here, and this is going to be actually in the book of Hebrews. So we're in 1 Timothy. We're going to travel past 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. And then I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 4 and look down in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I'll give you a second to get there. Again, it's another epistle that is written by Paul, but his audience, who is directed to, is doctrine to the Jews that that has followed Christ, but also they still have an aspect of keeping the law, and that's dealing with the gospel of the kingdom. All right, don't have time to deal with all that. You have a question about it, more than happy to answer that in our question and answer Bible study. But this is something that we see here in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. It says this: "For the word of God is, notice, quick. It's living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Incredible verse that deals with, it's a two-edged sword, the Word of God. It is quick, it is living, it is powerful. It's able to divide between our soul, our spirit. When we talk about joints and marrow, that deals with our body, because again, we are a trinity. We're made in the image of God. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body, and the Word of God is able to divide in all aspects of that and be able to discern or judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a living book. That's why it's able to quicken. And that's why it's important, you know, as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 here, that we see that as we're in this spiritual warfare, and God is going to hold us accountable for the charge He has given us, we have got to be quickened. We have got to spend time in the Word of God to allow God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to quicken us as we are facing the battles of this life. Now, if you're back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, again in verse 13, I want you to pick up the second aspect of this and dealing with Jesus Christ, who, again, that we're going to be accountable for. We'll be standing before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. It says this, I'll begin at the beginning of the verse: "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." All right, this is an example of this. Again, when we're in this spiritual battle, there is going to be opposition. And we have an example of the Lord Jesus Christ here and how He witnessed a good confession before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, but this time in chapter 18. John chapter 18, we're going to pick it up in verse 33 and witness this good confession that our Lord Jesus Christ gave before Pilate. John chapter 18, starting in verse 33, says this: "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and thy chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So what's Jesus Christ telling Pilate? We're not talking about a physical kingdom. Will Jesus Christ come back and rule in a physical kingdom? Yes, He will. We'll look at those verses in a little bit about that. But right now, in this first coming, he's saying, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would what? Fight. Physically fight. Alright? And so, really, we can take an application from this. Is again, that it's not about a physical battle for us. It's about a spiritual battle. And who are we going to be held accountable to? The Lord Jesus Christ in this spiritual battle that we're in. And we have an example of what Christ is doing here. And it's like, what is he doing? He's focused on the spiritual. He's focused on, again, what is right now. In verse 37, you pick it up and it says this, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That is Jesus Christ's confession before Pilate. Standing on truth, understanding the battle, the real issue that is going on here. It's not about having a physical kingdom at that time. It was about a spiritual. And his fight was, again, according to dealing with standing on truth. And that's exactly the same thing as believers in Christ we need to do today. Stand on the truth. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 13 again, understanding our accountability before God the Father and before Christ Jesus. There's a significance, by the way, when you see Christ Jesus in the Bible as opposed to Jesus Christ. It's not like God says, oh, let me use Christ Jesus a few times, and then over here let me use Jesus Christ a few times, and just kind of shake it up a little bit in the Word of God so people don't get bored about it. No, there's a reason, right? And usually when you see Christ Jesus, it refers to God becoming man, Jesus Christ coming from heaven down to earth. And what's the context of this? Jesus Christ and his confession before Pontius Pilate, his first coming. When you see Jesus Christ, it literally, the context is kind of dealing with his resurrection and him going back to heaven after he suffered death, burial, and resurrection. And so you see that in the Word of God. But I just kind of throw that in extra today. But moving on to verse 14 and looking at our responsibility. Okay, there's a difference between accountability and responsibility. Accountability, again, is something that we are going to be accountable for. We are going to have to give an account. We're going to have to lay out what we have done as believers in Christ. That happens at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, but what is our responsibility that we're supposed to be doing? Well, you see it here in verse 14. It says this, that thou keep this commandment without spot. This is the charge that Paul is laying out to Timothy that he's going to be held accountable for, that we're all going to be held accountable for. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is that commandment? I've already alluded to at the beginning of this message. Go back to verse 11 and 12, of which we covered last week. Verse 11, it says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And it's interesting that, again, that Timothy has professed a good profession, and then the very next verse we talk about Christ Jesus, and how he had a good confession before Pilate. But nonetheless, you see here in verses 11 and 12 what we need to be doing. And I'm not going to rehash everything I talked about last week, but basically what did we talk about? We summed up last week by this. Fleeing those things that are of the flesh, that's of the world, the context being, you know, the love of money is the root of all evils and covetousness and all that. Flee the things of the flesh. Follow the things that are eternal, that's laid out here, that we see in this verse, you know, godliness, faith, or righteousness, godliness, faith, love, so forth, and fight the good fight. Right? That's the charge. That's the commandment that we have. Flee the things of the flesh, flee the things of the world, follow the things of God, the things that are eternal, and make sure you're ready to be in the fight. Fight a good fight of faith. And the only way you can do that is by the sword of the Word of God that He has given us. That is the command, and that's what we're going to be held accountable to. That is our responsibility now, and that's, again, what's our vision this year? Ministry. Motivated to minister. Ministering the truth of the Word of God. You can't minister the Word of God to others if you're not fleeing and if you're not fighting. It's not going to happen. So that is our responsibility that we need to do. Now notice again in verse 14, we're not done here. How are we supposed to keep that commandment? It says without spot. Pure. The Word of God is pure. All right? So the charge and the command that we have is really, again, keeping the words of God. And we need to do it without spot. Don't mess with God's word. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. Don't take things that are not to us and try to apply it to us. We talked about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the things and the examples that are given in chapter 4, if you remember, are things that were doctrines to the Jews. All right? It wasn't anything bad, but it was doctrine that was not to us. That's why we talk so much about understanding rightly, dividing the word of truth. And so we're supposed to keep this command and start without spot. There shouldn't be anything that is like mucks it up. I want you to go back to Ephesians, but this time in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is talking about keeping this charge, this command, without spot. Well, this is the responsibility that we see that a husband is supposed to have for his wife. We see this example here. And again, ultimately, we're talking about Christ and the bride of Christ. But this is the example, all right? If a husband's going to be a biblical husband, you need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So the bride is going to be without spot, no blemishes. How's that going to happen? By the washing of the water of the word of God. Being in the word of God. The word of God is compared to water. Right? We need water. Alright? It gives us life. Alright? Talking about how the Word of God quickens us. Well, as water, it gives us life, but also cleanses us. That's why it's important that on a daily basis that we're spending time in the Word of God. If we're going to keep the commandment and the charge that God has given us as soldiers in this warfare without spot, man, we got to spend that time in the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to clean us up. Because, folks, here's the reality. Here's the reality. There's not a one of us I can go through a week, 168 hours, without probably mucking up something that's against the Word of God. Whether we sin in thought, attitude, or action. The issue is going to be, what do you do when that happens? Are you going to sit there and wallow in it? Or are you going to take the washing of the water of the Word of God, cleanse yourself, and get up and keep on going? I've used this example before. When you cook breakfast, lunch, or dinner, whatever, do you take the dishes that you use, now that they are dirty, do you just throw them out? No. You wash them. You clean them up so you can do what? Use it again. And it's the same thing that God wants to do with us. The reality is you're going to get dirty. It's like our study last year in the book of Exodus and talking about the high priest and the priests that are doing work in the tabernacle. Before they went into the tabernacle from the altar, they had to stop at the laver of water and do what? Wash their hands, wash their feet before they went into the tabernacle. When they came out of the tabernacle, before they go back to the altar, they got to stop at the laver and do what? Wash their hands and their feet. Why? Because the dirt of the world is naturally getting on them. Same thing for us. If we're going to keep the commandment, this charge without spot, we've got to be in the Word. Allow the Word of God to wash and cleanse us. Again, you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14, it says this, that thou keep this commandment without spot, it says, unrebukable. That there's no cause of rebuke. Now, when we stand before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, that there, again, there's no spot and there's no rebuke. There's nothing that the Lord's got to say at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what? You didn't deal with this. Again, the reality of this is not like you can live the Christian life and once you get saved, that you never, ever make a mistake, never, ever sin, never do anything wrong. That's not reality. And I'm not saying this as a license to go sin and like, well, ooh, we got free tickets. No, that's not what I'm saying. The issue is this. We are striving to walk in the Spirit, not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, fleeing the things of the flesh, following that which is eternal, fighting a good fight of faith. But when we do get knocked down, if we sin, that sort of thing, what are we going to do? We're going to take the Word of God and deal with it so that we can be clean, that we can be without spot, without blemish, and that there's nothing that God has to rebuke us for because we've already dealt with it now. Give me another example of that, but to do that, let's go to the book of Philippians. All right, I had you in Ephesians, but let's go to Philippians, and this time down in chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 14. We've seen this before, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll read through verse 16 because it encompasses really our vision of being able to be motivated to minister the Word of God. It says this, Philippians 2 and 14, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Every time I ever read that verse in a public situation like this, I always follow it up with, easy verse to understand, hard to do. All things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Verse 15, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ," that's the judgment seat of Christ for us, "that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So that's pretty important verses here. And it started out with not doing anything or not doing all things without murmuring and disputing. I mean, that's not even the big stuff. He's not talking about fornication, adultery, and all those other sins and things like that, that we think, man, that is just wicked, and it is, and it's iniquity and sin that needs to be dealt with. But he says murmurings and disputings. So you can be blameless, harmless, sons of God, without rebuke. All right? Again, all of us, and I know I'm speaking to all of us here, about those who are listening online and stuff like that, if you've ever been in a relationship, you know there's going to be some times when what? There's going to be a disagreement. There's going to be an argument. That's just reality. Why? Because we walk around this human nature. That's just reality. The issue is, as believers in Christ, what do you do with that? You deal with it. You get the Word of God out, you deal with it biblically, get all cleaned up, get it taken care of, so that there's no rebuke at the judgment seat of Christ. So God doesn't have to go through a litany of things that we just let slide. You know, that we did, and it's like, you know, you weren't able to serve me like I wanted you to because there was this, that, and the other that you never biblically dealt with. All right? That's what we're talking about here, being without rebuke or being blameless or being without spot. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, verse 14. This is the charge. "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." That gives you the time frame of how long you have to keep this charge. How long that you have to keep this commandment. The commandment that our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us, that commandment is fulfilled when we do this all the way until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the Lord comes back for us. We're not talking about the public coming back for us, ruling and reigning with the nation of Israel after the battle of Armageddon and going into millennium. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we refer to as the rapture of the church that happens before the 7-year tribulation period and the rise of the Antichrist, before the Lord comes back and his physical in coming back for us on planet Earth, ruling from Jerusalem with the nation of Israel, going into the millennium. So we're supposed to keep this until the Lord calls us. I want you to look over in 2 Timothy real quick. That's close by. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. We see Paul really, in essence, giving the same similar charge again to Timothy. And we're just going to look at verse 1. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Because it literally lays out what I'm just talked about. It says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Just like we're seeing in 1 Timothy 6. "Who shall judge the quick," which is the living, "and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." You see, when the Lord comes back for us as appearing, because that's what the rapture of the church is,
we will see him, the world won't. He catches us away, raptures us out, we meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall I ever be with the Lord. But after that, after the rapture of the church or the resurrection of the body of Christ, we go right into the judgment seat of Christ, where we're held accountable for the things that he has commanded us to do. And then it says, not only at his appearing, but it says, and his kingdom. That's two different events, separated by 7 years. All right? And so he will also, when the Lord comes back, he's coming back to judge as well when he comes back at his second coming. But for us, we're concerned about what? His appearing. And we need to keep the command, the charge that he's given us until the rapture of the church. Understand that we may die before then, but for the minute, we don't know when the rapture is going to happen. You know, whether it's today, whether it's 5 years from now, 10 years from now, whatever. If we are still living on planet Earth, this is the command we're supposed to keep. Flee these things of the world. Follow after the things that are for eternity. Focus on righteousness, peace, the meekness, all the things we covered last week. And fight a good fight of faith. That is the charge that we are supposed to keep and that we'll be held accountable to when we see the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We looked at our accountability in verse 13. We looked at our responsibility, the command, the charge that we have in verse 14. And now I want you to see again the authority that is in Jesus Christ, verse 15. Again, the context of dealing with his coming for us again, because again, the sentence does not end at verse 14. It goes on in verse 15 and says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, let me just define what potentate is in case you don't know what that word basically means, of great authority. Right, it is the ultimate authority. That's what potentate is. All right, that's why again that we're held accountable to him. All right, he's a potentate. Now, again, you think in my job, in my agency that I have some authority as a law enforcement agent. All right, and literally my title is enforcement agent. That title obviously gives me some authority. I have authority. I got some serious authority. You do something against the law in the state of Kansas, I have that authority to arrest, to detain, that sort of thing. That's dealing with your Fourth Amendment rights. I've got some authority. But you know what? I have a supervisor. He has more authority than me. He's the one that's in charge. My supervisor also has a supervisor in Topeka, a director that, again, has more authority. The head of our agency is, again, he's the executive director. He has all kinds of authority, obviously. He's the one that's running our whole agency throughout the state. But even our agency falls under a greater authority, and that is the governor of Kansas. Our office, our agency, is under the office or the management of dealing with the governor of Kansas. The governor appoints our executive director. So she has great authority. Since our governor is Laura Kelly, she has great authority. You can look at her as being a potentate, somebody of great authority. Well, the greatest of greatest authority over everything, obviously, is God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, understanding why we need to keep the charge and do the things that's been laid out in verses 13 and verse 14, really going back to really the beginning of this chapter, really can encompass the whole book. Really, we can encompass Romans through Philemon because that's what is commanded to us. We're going to be held accountable to incredible Lord Jesus Christ, our potentate. Again, in verse 15, it says this, which in his times he shall show. The world really doesn't see, and even ourselves, I mean, really, honestly, we don't see the incredible power and authority that Jesus Christ has right now. But in his times, we will. Well, the first time we actually see this, or the world sees this, up close and personal, is at his first coming. I want you to go back to the book of Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 4. It's interesting, it talks about in his times that you see all these things. In Galatians chapter 4, I want you to look down at verse 4 and 5. So Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It was when the fullness of time was come. Right? He had 4,000 years of the Old Testament, from Adam and Eve being in the garden, of course, them sinning, all the way through the nation of Israel and Moses and the law of Moses and so forth, all the way through what we call the Old Testament. 4,000 years. Yeah, 400 years of what they call silence in between, again, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and so you have the book of Matthew, as far as dealing with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the fullness of time, He came, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. That was His first coming, that time. Now, I want you to go just to the next book, Ephesians chapter 1. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. But looking at verse 10, and we'll see again, talking about the times. Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 10. Now in verse 10, you're going to see this longer word called dispensation. That's what we believe, that there are dispensations and how God dispenses His salvation, eternal life. All right? There's different dispensations throughout the Word of God. There's seven, to be exact. All right? You can say eight, but the eighth one is the same thing as the very first one, which deals with eternity. But we're in a dispensation of grace right now. But anyhow, it says this in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, plural, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. That's why He's the great potentate. Everything is going to be in Him in the fullness of time. That speaks of eternity future. It's not even dealing with the second coming. It's dealing with beyond that, beyond the millennium, into eternity future. So in the fullness of times, when everything is said and done, when everybody has had an opportunity to accept Christ or reject, or accept the truth or reject the truth, when it's all said and done, everything will be gathered together in heaven, in earth, in Him. Fullness of times. Now you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. You need to move on. You need to continue on. It says, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Only one. Only one authority. The King of kings and Lord of lords. That title speaks of what the Bible lays out for us, the kingdom of heaven as well as the kingdom of God. The King of Kings deals with the kingdom of heaven, His earthly rule through the nation of Israel. Lord of Lords deals with the kingdom of God and Him ruling with the body of Christ. All right? Really, the theme of the Bible is dealing with the kingdom. A lot of people think the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, obviously, it's very, very important, obviously. But actually, the theme of the Bible is the kingdom. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, all the way through. And when the Lord shows up in His times, He always has the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God with Him. All right? In His first coming, see it in His second coming, and obviously all the way out through eternity. I talked about Him again being King of kings and Lord of lords. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation real quick in chapter 19 before we move on to our last point. Revelation chapter 19, which deals with the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. People know this as the Battle of Armageddon. And again, you see really the context of what we're talking about. It's going to start in verse 11, but I just want you to look down at verses 15 and 16. This is dealing with the Lord coming back. Heaven is open. He's coming back. He's coming back with His armies. Hopefully, we are part of that. I mean, the Bride of Christ will be that part of that. When we're, you know, our desire should be that we are part of the Bride of Christ. That's not a guarantee. All right, our salvation, once we accept Christ, that is guaranteed. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. But ruling and reigning with Christ, that is conditional on what we do now and how we keep the charge or the commandment He's given us. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 and 16, it says this, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, the Word, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron,
and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Seven words here, all capitalized. King of kings and Lord of lords. The only potentate. King of kings, Lord of lords. When it comes back to rule at a second coming, there's not going to be anybody that's going to get away with anything. There will not be any rampant crime. There will be no crime. There won't be anything. There will be a peaceful rule. Because he's the ultimate potentate power. And so as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's important that we understand this. This is not something that we can take lightly in what we've been seeing and coming through chapter 6. We can't take lightly about, you know, the love of money is the root of all evils and just dealing with covetousness. We just can't take that lightly and like, it's no big deal. God really doesn't mean what he says. Yes, he does. You know, he says, you know, flee these things. Flee. Run. Run from them. Don't be a part of that. And as you're fleeing that, here's what I need you to follow. Interesting. But you think about somebody fleeing, you think your life is in danger fleeing from something? You're running. Do we have the same tenacity to follow after what the Lord has laid out for us in his word? As much as I'm going to flee from danger, I should have that same tenacity to be following hard after the things that are of God, his word. Why? Because we're going to be held accountable. Why? He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the authority. It's so important. Why? Because being a good soldier is how we're going to honor him. Now, before we get to that, again, verse 16, let's look at it. Who only, interesting, he's the only potentate, and through Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality. But why is that important? How many man-made religions are out there to try to get immortality? You can talk about Buddhism and their eightfold path to enlightenment. You can talk Hinduism that, you know, I got to live a good life, and if I live enough good lives, then eventually, you know, I will again, basically really attain the same thing that Buddhism talks about. Nirvana. You know, there's so many things that want to try to promise. And even those who have no religious, no spiritual things, I mean, they're looking to try to do things so they can try to what? Live forever. Now remember, God created man not to die. It's only because of sin. Sin leads to death. God did not create Adam and Eve to die. They were supposed to live forever. And that's it, to live forever. Eternal life, immortality. But they lost that when they sinned against God and his word. And the only way you can have immortality is through understanding what it says in the word of God, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not you trying to add anything to it or take away from it. It's only through him. He only has immortality. No matter of quote-unquote science that this world tries to do and concoctions and things like this is ever going to help them live forever. But that's what they want. That's what man wants. The only source for immortality is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all authority and power. Remember, he's the one that's able to what? Quicken, to make alive, like we started out this message. I want you to turn over real quick again to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, the only potentate, he's the one that has immortality to live forever. And it's only through him that we're able to have that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, verse 10, it says this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We looked at that last week. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. And the gospel that is being referred to here is the gospel of grace that Jesus Christ gave Paul to give to us Gentiles. That is the only way we can have immortality, is through the gospel of grace. There's no other way today. Not only is it, as it says in 1 Timothy 6:16, who only has immortality, he says, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. Right? There's not a one of us, if it were possible, if Elon Musk was able to come up with a spaceship that would go fast enough, and really it has to be more than fast enough, there's going to have to be some quantum physics, there's going to be some wormholes to figure out, but let's just say, we had a ship to be able to get to heaven. Because heaven, in the Bible, it's a geographical location, just like hell. Hell is in the center of the earth. The Word of God lays that out clearly. Heaven is a geographical place at the top of the universe. It's not just some state of mind, Sigmund Freud. No, it is an actual place. And even if we had the ability to go into heaven, we would not last long. In our human flesh and our body, there's no way we'd be able to see and be in that light, in this physical body that we have. That's why it says that no man has ever seen or can see. And you say, well, what about my loved one that I know they were a believer in Christ and they died, I know they're in heaven. Yes, that is true. They're there with what? A spiritual body. They're not there with a physical body. There's no way you take that. Even if you remember Exodus and Moses saying, Lord, I want to see your face. God said, no. I'll let you see my back part, but you can't see my face, you won't survive it. Alright? But, guess what? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to be able to have that light, to be in that light. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians real quick in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 real quick. I'm going to look down in verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll pick it up in verse 6. It says this, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That light, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ, we're able to have that in us. That's when we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We have that dwelling in us, in these earthen vessels. Man, what a miracle that is. That's an incredible light. You see, that goes back to Genesis chapter 1, when God said, on the first day, let there be light, there was light. He's not talking about the sun. He's not talking about the moon. That wasn't established until day 4. And he's not creating light because Jesus Christ, he is light. He is God. He was with him from the very beginning. He just said, let there be light. Putting the destruction of Satan's rebellion all back together again. We have the ability to have light, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, in that personal relationship. And it's important, as it says here, if you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says at the very end of that, verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. I've said this throughout the year, and motivating you to be involved in the ministry of the Word of God. And I know some still think that there's no way that God can use me to minister the truth to others. You don't understand, Pastor, the things that I've done in the past. Yeah, I don't, may not understand everything, but I understand my past. I understand the struggles I still have today. And if God can use me, He can use you. Because again, it's not a matter of your own ability. It's not supposed to be that. That the excellency of the power is of Him. God just wants you to be a vessel. He wants to use you as a vessel of honor, like 2 Timothy chapter 2 even talks about. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, verse 16 to finish up. It says, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting, amen. Amen means so be it. Honor. Now, I've never been in the military. Thought about it once when I was a senior in high school, but I didn't go that route. I ended up going to UMKC and conservatory music and following my music dreams until I got saved and the Lord changed that. But I never was in the military. But with my job that I have and sometimes doing background with people that come and work at the casino, sometimes they're ex-military, right? And, you know, we look at their discharge papers, and one of the things we look at was it honorable or not honorable? Talking about an honorable discharge. Now for us, spiritually speaking and being in Christ, there's no discharge. I said earlier, you're either going to be a good soldier or you're a bad soldier as a believer in Christ. And so, are we going to give God honor? How are we going to honor Him? By keeping the charge that He's given us. It's not just a matter of saying, oh God, I honor You. Let me worship and honor You. I'm not being facetious about this, but it's like the same thing we talk about when we talk about loving God and loving the Lord. You can say the words all day, but what did even Jesus Christ, what did He say? If you love Me, do what? Keep My commandments. Command. The same thing, we've talked about it here, even in our doctrine of dispensation of grace. If I'm going to get a crown of righteousness to be able to rule and reign with Christ, that means I, what, love His appearing. Well, if I love His appearing, that means I'm going to, what, do the things that He has commanded me to do. So if I'm going to honor God and, again, give Him the due honor that He deserves, then I do that by keeping the charge that He's given me. I want you to look at one last reference, and we'll be done. I want you to go back to the book of Revelation, but this time chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, last verse of this chapter. John, the Apostle John, is teleported into the future, and he's in the throne room of God. And verse 11, it says this, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice it's interesting that you see it in the same order. I mean, it has glory here as well, but it says honor and power, just like we see in 1 Timothy 6:16. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, including You. And for Thy pleasure, they are and were created, including You. Are you not God's creation? Yes, you are. Not only created you as a human being, but when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He created you. We are His creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. God created you for His pleasure. To give Him honor. To give Him power. I mean, He has power, but He wants to use you to give Him the greatest glory and honor. And that happens when we honor our Father, when we honor the Lord Jesus Christ by doing what? Keep the charge that He's given us. Keeping the command that He has given us. Flee these things. Follow after righteousness. Fight a good fight. Keep this charge. Keep this command until you stand before Me when I come for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the things that we've seen a lot in these four verses, Lord. And I pray that there be something that each and every one of us that has heard this message, that will hear this message, will be able to hold on to. Lord, it might be that we're really not honoring You like we need to. Lord, I pray that we change that today. Lord, maybe it is that we're not really been doing too well in keeping this charge, this command that You've given us that we covered last week. Lord, help us to do that. Father, maybe that, you know what? The spiritual warfare, man, is getting me down.
It's hard. I mean, I feel like I'm, you know, stuck to the dirt here. It may be, Lord, that we need to understand how you can quicken us by spending time in your Word. Lord, help that be reality. Maybe we've done some things according to these commandments that we haven't done right, and we've done some things wrong. There's some spots, there's some rebuke that to be had. Lord, let us take your Word, Lord, and clean those aspects of our lives up with the washing of the water of the Word so that we can be a soldier that is fit, clean, ready for duty. Lord, I don't know what all is going through everybody's life. I don't. Not even close, but you do. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves and looking inward and examining ourselves, we're going to say, you know what? There's some things that I can do better to give you greater glory and honor in my life, to be able to be used of you. Father, that it's not like let it go and it not mean anything or whatever. No. And it may be that I haven't really done this vision this year to the best of my ability. There's still time. We still have a few weeks left. And to get things right so we can go into 2024 continuing to be able to be used of you to minister to others. Father, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.